Well, good morning. It is good to be with you all today. I'm thankful for the opportunity that Pastor Davidson gave for me to come down and my wife and I and our boys and present our ministry, do the VBS, and thankful for your hospitality this weekend already. We've enjoyed being with you folks already and looking forward to the day we have together. We are from Shelby Township, Michigan, which is just a little bit north of Detroit. We've served at Bible Baptist Church under Pastor Dave Loggins for now going on 7 years, and he's been mentoring us for full-time evangelism. And as we're heading out into evangelism this fall, our motto is that God has given us is revived to awaken, revived to awaken. It's reaching the lost world through revived Christians. And we believe that if we as Christians think like the world, act like the world, talk like the world, do all the things of the world, how is the lost world ever going to see a difference in our lives? How is the lost world ever going to see the Lord Jesus Christ in our life? So it is our desire that we would come alongside Christians, local churches, and be an encouragement to the pastors and folks there at the churches and help them to live a life that is a revived life, simply one that is in daily fellowship with the Lord God. Because I believe that when revival begins in our hearts, it can then spread to awaken a lost world to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what our country needs today, even as we're in the year 2024 with elections upon us, is the reality that our country needs the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Individuals awaken, but we as believers ought to start with the prayer, Lord, start a revival in my heart and help it to flow out to those around me. And so this morning I want us to open our Bibles and go to 2 Chronicles in chapter 18. 2 Chronicles in chapter 18. We are going to look throughout the day on the life and reign of King Jehoshaphat. The life and reign of King Jehoshaphat. And the series that we're doing today on Jehoshaphat is a smaller part of a larger series that I've been developing in 2 Chronicles on the southern kings in Judah, and that is entitled One Nation and Its God. And as we look at these kings in the southern kingdom of Judah, I believe it's important for us as believers to do so today, because in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 6, the Bible declares that Jesus Christ hath made us as believers kings and priests unto the Most High God. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, Jesus Christ has made you a king in a spiritual sense. Like these kings in the southern kingdom of Judah were kings in a physical sense, I believe Christ has made us kings in a spiritual sense. And I believe that God held these kings accountable for how they led their nation, for how they directed their nation, either living for the Lord or not living for the Lord. Here in the southern kingdom of Judah, in the divided kingdom of Israel, in the south, there were good kings and there were bad kings. In the north, Jeroboam had set a precedent for following in sin. And none of the kings in the north were godly kings. But the kings in the south, there were good kings, there were godly kings, and there were bad kings. And as the kings followed the Lord, the people were more likely to follow after the ways of the Lord as well. And I believe in the same sense, we as believers, Christ having made us kings in a spiritual sense, we also, in a sense, stand before God on behalf of the land in which we dwell today. There are promises, there are principles laid throughout the Word of God over in Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 8, where God promises to any nation, if they would turn from their wicked ways and come back to Him, God would also repent of the evil that He had designed to do against them. A classic example of that would be in the book of Jonah, when Jonah came through Nineveh with the message, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah. And it's not until the prophet Nahum comes on the scene 100 years later and preaches destruction on the city of Nineveh that destruction actually comes. God, in His grace and His goodness and His mercy, spared that city of Nineveh. And likewise, then over in Genesis in chapter 18 and 19, Abraham pleads with God for the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, saying, Lord, if there are but 50, he goes all the way down to, Lord, if there's just 10 people there, would you spare the city? God said He would. Sadly, though, for the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, there were not 10 righteous people there. But I believe that today God is looking for a people. God is looking for believers in our land today who are sold out for Him, who would be a light in our land today, that we would turn a lost world upside down with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So as we consider that, we dive into the life of King Jehoshaphat here in 2 Chronicles in chapter 18. And the tenor of the life and reign of Jehoshaphat is that of a godly king. And we will consider that in the morning service and the evening service. But I believe it is necessary in the Sunday school hour to consider something else in the life of Jehoshaphat, and that is sadly what I see today as the tragedy of compromise in the life of Jehoshaphat. Actually, look with me over in chapter 17. We'll read the first six verses, jump over to 18, and take a few verses here and there. It says in 2 Chronicles 17, verse 1, Jehoshaphat his son reigned in his stead and strengthened himself against Israel. And he placed forces in all the fenced cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa, his father, had taken. And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not unto Balaam, but sought to the Lord God of his father and walked in his commandments and not after the doings of Israel. Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat presents, and he had riches and honor in abundance. And his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he took away the high places and groves out of Judah. Down in verse 10, it says, the fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the lands that were round about Judah, so that they made no war against Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat has the protection of the Lord because he's following after the Lord. Look over then in chapter 18, verse 1. Chapter 18, verse 1, the Bible says, now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance and joined affinity with Ahab. A small verse that we're going to look in further, and then go to chapter 19. Chapter 19, verse 1 through 4. This is after Jehoshaphat has made affinity with Ahab, after he's made alliance with him and gone out to battle with Ahab against the enemy. It says that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hanani the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land and hast prepared thine heart to seek God. And it says, Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem, and he went out again to the people from Beersheba to Mount Ephraim and brought them back unto the Lord God of their fathers. As we look into God's word this morning over these chapters in 2 Chronicles, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we can come into your house this morning, for this opportunity to be here at Maranatha Baptist Church, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you'd give us understanding hearts to hear what it is you'd want for us to hear. Help us to be receptive, and help me, Lord, to say only those things that you'd want me to say, nothing more and nothing less, Lord. Bless in this time that we have together in this Sunday school hour. In Jesus' name, amen. As we consider the chapters here in 2 Chronicles chapter 17, they're 18 and 19, and we're going to go beyond even the life of Jehoshaphat and consider what happened in the years to come because some of the decisions that Jehoshaphat had made. I believe that the scriptures will clearly show to us from the life and reign of Jehoshaphat that there is a tragedy of compromise. And we are going to look at that pathway and what happened in Jehoshaphat's decisions in life and how they affected those who would follow after Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat's compromise would not only see disapproval by God and feel the immediate consequences, but there would be yet future consequences for him as a godly man for yoking up with the ungodly. And as we consider the life of Jehoshaphat, we consider that we as believers, we ought to live our lives by the Word of God. We ought to live our lives by the principles in the Word of God. We live in a day and age today where many churches are going astray. We live in a day and age today where many people are living like the world. Well, it is my hope today that as I would convey this message, it would be encouragement to each one of us that we would stay true to the Word of God and avoid this compromise, the sin of compromise, which brings about the tragedy of compromise. Now, Jehoshaphat, he was a man that had sought after God. He was a man who taught the word of God to his people, who attempted to bring his people back to the Lord God of Israel. So he indeed was a godly man. Yet inside the life of this godly man, there was, you could say, a kink in the armor. A kink in the armor, that tragedy of compromise that Jehoshaphat had accepted in his life. We as believers, we ought to learn from the tragedy of compromise so that we do not fall prey to it ourselves. Now, that which is going to be given to us in the life of Jehoshaphat is that which is reiterated to us in the New Testament in James chapter 4, verse 4, where the Bible says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." James calls upon those he is writing to, saying that if you're going to be a friend of the world, you can't be a friend of the world and a friend of God. Things will follow. Tragedy will follow for that compromise and that which you do. If we are going to be a people living the revived life, living a life and daily fellowship with the Lord, it needs to be absent from the sin of compromise. If we are partaking in the sin of compromise, tragedy will follow. It's not a matter of if, it's not a matter of maybe. There will be choice, there will be consequences to those actions that we make, and the tragedy of compromise will follow. When met with the choice to compromise, the choosing may not seem too consequential, but God is very clear about his mind regarding the matter. We get to see the end story of Jehoshaphat. We get to look years down the road past the life of Jehoshaphat and then say, "Well, Jehoshaphat, why didn't you think differently?" Well, Jehoshaphat was living currently through the time frame. We ourselves are living through our life. We don't see the end of our story. We don't see what our actions, what type of effect they will have on the generations to come, on our kids or on our grandkids or on those that are around us. We don't see that, but we ought to be aware of that compromise. God's warned us about it, so much so that he's given us the account of Lot when Jesus said in Luke 17:32, "Remember Lot's wife." And he said, "Go out of Sodom, get out, don't even look back." But Lot's wife looked back, and she turned into a pillar of salt. So much so has God warned us about this that he's given us the account of Demas. Paul said of Demas in 2 Timothy 4:10, "Demas hath forsaken me," why? "Having loved this present world." He departed from God, he departed from serving the Lord Jesus Christ, having loved this present world. God's even given us here the account of Jehoshaphat when in 2 Chronicles 19:2 we just read that Jehu, the son of Hanani, comes to Jehoshaphat and he says, "Shouldst thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord?" This was one of three compromises that Jehoshaphat was in his reign, but he receives a rebuke from the man of God. Why would you do this in your life? Why would you make this alliance? You say, "Why would you even throw Jehoshaphat in this group with Lot's wife and even Demas?" Because even in the life of a godly man, in which God would do great things, the reality of the sin of compromise that brings about its tragedy is ever so present. So how are we then warned? In 1 John 2:16, the Apostle John says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." The state of our land today, the state of our country today, the state of Christianity even in our land today, having once been a nation founded upon the Judeo-Christian heritage, now having slipped so far away from God, we're throwing God out of every aspect of society. We can point fingers up at the White House. We can point fingers over at Congress and Senate. We can point fingers at governors' mansions around the country and around the states. But it's the realization that throughout the years, even Christians have dropped the ball in standing upon the principles of the Word of God. And what we have today is we're wallowing in a sea of compromise in Christianity today, in our land today. And we need to ask the Lord and say, "Lord, help me in my life not to be part of this compromise. Lord, help me in my life to stand firmly and lovingly upon the principles of the Word of God and live the life that you want me to live so that I can awaken a lost world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We live in a sea of compromise, but we can set a precedent. We can set a new precedent, staying away from the sin of compromise, not to have to make others suffer the tragedy of compromise. And I'm thankful for local churches here, Maranatha Baptist Church, that stands firmly upon the Word of God. Colleges that are even linked with this church, Ambassador Baptist College, for their stand firm upon the Word of God. And so maybe this is just a message of encouragement to keep on the Word of God and to stay away from the world. Well, here in the life of Jehoshaphat, we go down this pathway that we want to look at these next few minutes. And the first truth that we see in this pathway that Jehoshaphat made in this tragedy of compromise was an affinity with the world. You look at 2 Chronicles chapter 18, verse 1, we see this first truth spelled out, an affinity with the world. It says that Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance, and he joined affinity with Ahab. Now, between Jehoshaphat's father Asa and Baasha, the northern king of Israel, they had a mutual reign about 24 years. There was a war between the north and the south all their days. 1 Kings 15:32 would talk about this. Now, Jehoshaphat's ascension to the throne sees thereby defenses and fortresses being constructed to protect Judah from the threat of the northern kingdom of Israel. We see how he did that in the first part of chapter 17. And the Lord protected Jehoshaphat because he sought after the Lord. Now, a question comes to our mind, well, who was Ahab? And why was it a problem to join affinity with Ahab? 1 Kings 16:31 gives us a good description. It came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him, Ahab, to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. Now the north, under King Jeroboam, the first king of the north, had set up the golden calf there in Bethlehem, in Bethel, and caused the nation of Israel, influenced the nation of Israel, to follow after that false god. And that's the pattern that was set forth for the north. When Ahab came to the scene, Ahab took the north to new lows. He went and followed after Baal. And so as we consider this affinity with the world, Jehoshaphat, a godly man made, what did he do with King Ahab? I believe there was an alliance that endangered those to come. A marital arrangement. It says in chapter 18, verse 1, that he joined affinity with Ahab. He gave his son, Jehoram, over to be husband of Athaliah, the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. And if you go through the lines of the kings of Judah, you'll look that after Jehoshaphat, Jehoram did reign, his son, and he was strongly influenced by his wife Athaliah. You'll go further, and we're going to look at it, and you'll see Athaliah takes over the throne of Judah, and she tries to wipe out the seed that should have been sitting upon the throne of David. And so Jehoshaphat makes this marital arrangement. And as we consider this, we're like, so why, what was going through Jehoshaphat's mind that he would have done this? Could it have been political reasoning involved? That in 1 Kings 22, 44, the Bible says that he made peace with the king of Israel. And this idea of a marital arrangement back in those days, in the Old Testament, those were done between the kingdoms to establish lasting peace between the kingdoms. But as I consider Jehoshaphat, I consider that the Lord had already been protecting Jehoshaphat. So why would he consider it necessary to go do something like that? Perhaps in my mind, look at Jehoshaphat and say, why did you do this, Jehoshaphat? It could have been for familiar reasons, those of family. I mean, the north and the south, they were both of true Israel. So why not allow the couple of discussion to be joined together in marriage? They're both true Israel. They've divided not too long ago under the reign of King Rehoboam. Now, to this fact, geographical positioning would be irrelevant just because they're of the same nation. Rather, it ought to have been in consideration the spiritual condition of the two parties involved. Therefore, who is Ahab? Who is Jezebel? Who is their daughter? And what do we know about them but that they followed in the ways of Baal? They did not follow in the ways of Jehovah God. And I wonder if Jehoshaphat stopped and thought how the affinity in this marriage might affect the spiritual well-being of his son and of his grandchildren down the road. I wonder, friends, today, if when we're met with decisions in life that we're tempted to go away from the Word of God, if we're tempted to live for ourselves or live for the world, if we ever stop and think. Do you ever stop to think how our decisions might affect our children or our grandchildren down the road, the generations to come, because of our choice to not follow the Word of God, because our choice to depart from the principles of the Word of God and follow after the ways of the world? Now, Jehoshaphat receives rebuke from Jehu, the son of Hanani, and he asks him, "Shouldst thou love them that hate the Lord?" And there is a good lesson in there for us as believers, and that is, what reasoning is there good enough to make an alliance, to make an affinity with the ungodly? Paul warned us in 1 Corinthians 15:33, "Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners." Paul also said to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 5:11, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." Rather, we reprove them. It could be that our alliance with the world will endanger those to come. Will endanger those to come. As we consider the affinity with the world that Jehoshaphat made, we consider that alliance that endangered those to come, but he also considered an alliance that threatened the very one involved. You're in 2 Chronicles 18, look at verse 2. It says, "After certain years, he went down to Ahab to Samaria, and Ahab killed sheep and oxen for him in abundance and for the people that he had with him, and persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth-Gilead." The story unfolds where Jehoshaphat asks of Ahab, "Is there not a man of God that could give us a word as we go into this battle? Because Ahab's false prophets are saying, go forth and the Lord will be with you." So they call forth this man by the name of Micaiah, whom Ahab hates, because Micaiah only prophesies that which is true concerning Ahab, and it's never good. I wonder why. Because you're living for yourself and not living for the Lord. So Micaiah gives the first message, "Go out and be successful." And Ahab says, "How many times do I have to tell you not to lie to me? I don't believe that message, Micaiah." Micaiah then gives him the stark warning, "I saw Israel without a shepherd." And Jehoshaphat's there for listening to that. And I wonder what's going on in Jehoshaphat's mind. I wonder what's going on in his mind as he's agreed with Ahab to go out in this battle, something that probably should not have been done, as the Lord had protected Jehoshaphat, as the Lord would want Jehoshaphat to stay separate unto himself. But Jehoshaphat goes out into battle. And to make matters worse, Ahab then comes up with this idea. "Jehoshaphat, you go out in your kingly robes, I'll go out in disguise." Jehoshaphat agrees to it. Again, I don't know exactly what was going through Jehoshaphat's mind, but the enemy had planned, singled out, said, "Go and find out Ahab, and we will kill him, because we're singling out Ahab." Well, in the battle, they find Jehoshaphat, and they think Jehoshaphat's the king of Israel. It's only because of the grace and mercy of God that as he calls out to God, they realize, oh, this isn't Ahab. This is the southern king. We don't want him. Forget him. And then somebody draws a bow at a venture, by how God works, and smites Ahab and he dies. But that alliance that endangered the very life of Jehoshaphat almost cost him his life. And sometimes in our day-to-day decision and how we live our lives, we need to be reminded that when we're considering making an alliance with the world, when we're considering decisions in our life, how many times, or do we stop to consult the mind of God? Do we stop and consider, Lord, what would you have me to do here? Is this a wise decision for me to make, or should I not venture down this pathway? Believer in Jesus Christ, do you realize that 2 Peter 1:3 lays out that the Bible contains all things that pertain unto life and godliness? So because of that, we can consult the Word of God to know the heart of God on any matter or any possible alliance that would come our way. God doesn't leave us out in the dark on anything. God's Word is given for us as our guidepost, as our instructions, as we're here in this world living our lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we ought to take care in the decisions that we make. The decision, the alliance that Jehoshaphat made here almost cost him his life. There was another alliance that Jehoshaphat went into, and I'd ask you to turn over to chapter 20 of 2 Chronicles, chapter 20, and verse number 35. It says that after this, did Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, join himself with Ahaziah, another king of Israel after Ahab, who did very wickedly. And he joined himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish. And they made the ships in Ezion-Gabar. You could say this alliance was a partnership enterprise, a business partnership that Jehoshaphat entered in with the ungodly king of Israel, Ahaziah. It says in verse 37, then Eleazar, the son of Dodavah of Mereshah, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, because thou hast joined thyself with Ahaziah, the Lord hath broken thy works, and the ships were broken, that they were not able to go to Tarshish. It's interesting that as Jehoshaphat makes these alliances with the northern kingdom of Israel, God each time comes back to Jehoshaphat and says, why did you do this? Why did you do this? Why did you join affinity with Ahab? That marital arrangement would see the effects later on down the years to go. That wartime entanglement would almost cost Jehoshaphat his life were it not for the grace and mercy of God as he called out to God as the battle heated up and surrounded him and they attempted to take his life. But here in this passage, there was an alliance that he had an investment therein that the Lord had just said, you know what? It's got to be destroyed. I've told you before not to make an alliance with those that are ungodly. This one, you could say, more hurt the pocketbook of Jehoshaphat. It didn't necessarily cost him his life. It didn't necessarily cost him the years to come of his kids and grandkids, but right here we see immediate consequence that God gives to Jehoshaphat. An alliance with the ungodly amidst the backdrop of the tragedy of compromise, in those times there is sometimes a devastation that at times God gives to us immediately. There are times that there are situations in which our lives and our testimonies are endangered. We might not almost lose our life like Jehoshaphat did in that battle, but it may be that we lose our testimony or hurt our testimony for Christ. But even in these alliances, sometimes it's the lives of those to follow that become endangered by our alliances with the world. Just because we may not see immediate consequence to a sin of compromise, it does not mean that the compromise is consequence-free. It may come down later down the road in our life or the life of those to come. And Jehoshaphat here had made an affinity with the world. Secondly, in this pathway, I want you to see a wicked wife to his own demise. This brings us to chapter 21 and the reign of King Jehoram. Look at verse 6. The Bible says that he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, like as did the house of Ahab. For he had the daughter of Ahab to wife. And he wrought that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord. The life and the reign of King Jehoram is a sad tale. It's a sad story that is told. And it is said of him by a prophet, Behold, in verse 14, behold, with a great plague will the Lord smite thy people and thy children and thy wives and all thy goods, and thou shalt have great sickness by disease of thy bowels until thy bowels fall out by reason of the sickness day by day. Jehoram was a wicked man, slew his brothers that over there in the beginning of chapter 21, and followed after the ways of King Ahab. It says, for he had the daughter of Ahab to wife. There was a wicked wife to Jehoram's own demise. She who had been given in marriage by Ahab to Jehoshaphat's son, Jehoram, they had been given in marriage together, and we see that which is following over Jehoshaphat's decision to make affinity with the world. Athaliah here encouraged him in the ways of Ahab. We consider Solomon. Solomon's wife turned his heart away from the Lord and his God. It says in 1 Kings 11:4, it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. The wisest man to ever live had a heart turned from God to his own demise through the influence of his wives. And as just a little note here, it does matter who you marry. The book of Amos chapter 3 verse 3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? The book of 2 Corinthians chapter 6 14 says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? There was an encouragement in the ways of Ahab and Jehoram's life that compelled the people in sin's idolatry. It says in verse 11 that he caused the inhabitants of Jerusalem to commit fornication and compelled Judah thereto. This brought about God's rebuke and judgment, as we had seen, and left about a passing not to be desired. It says in verse 20 of chapter 21, 32 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 8 years and departed without being desired. Departed without being desired. Food for thought. Could it be that Jehoshaphat's dabbling with the ungodly, however sincere his intentions may have been, could it have been that it helped to open the floodgates for his son Jehoram as he married the daughter of Ahab? Now, I will say this, that each person is accountable to God for their actions, and each person will stand to God accountable for his actions and his alone. But what pathway are we setting for those to come? We see there was affinity with the world, a wife to Jehoram's own demise, and then a seed royal nearly destroyed. It says in verse 10, after the short reign of Ahaziah, that Athaliah comes to the throne. And when she saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the seed royal of the house of Judah. There was one little boy by the name of Joash that is saved from this slaughter. And he eventually comes to take over the throne of Judah. He was saved from that, but her intent was to take out the line of King David, the line of the kings of Judah. She was one, you could say, desperate to keep Judah in spiritual darkness. In verse 10, when she saw that her son was dead, there was an opportunity for Athaliah to take advantage on. Her husband's and her son's short-lived reigns had plunged Judah into vast wickedness, and she was not willing to come up out of the darkness. The people of Judah had seen some great things during the reign of Jehoshaphat. We're going to look at some of those even this evening. But as Jehoram comes on the throne and Ahaziah comes on the throne, the people of Judah go back to commit fornication against the Lord God and follow after false gods. And it is not in Athaliah's interest to get them out of the spiritual darkness. Are we seeing the tragedy of compromise come into play here? The tragedy of compromise that Jehoshaphat made and this affinity with the world to give his son over to Ahab's daughter in this alliance that he made with the northern kingdom of Israel who had gone to new lows of wickedness. Here was Athaliah. She was one, you could say, vengeful to repay Judah over Ahab's destroyed line. You might recall that there was Jehu. He was executing God's judgment upon Ahab's line. And so Ahab's line was getting exterminated because of the judgment of God, because of their wickedness that they had done in the sight of God. And so it could be that Athaliah is now taking upon themselves, well, you've taken, there are those that are taking out my father's line. I'm going to take out the lines of the southern kings of Judah and go out and slaughter those that are alive. Again, stop back and consider this. Are we seeing the tragedy of compromise that is happening because of the decision that a king made to make affinity with the world? It was Queen Athaliah. She was one, you could say, and one I would say, that was empowered to annihilate the line of God's promised Messiah. She sought to destroy all the seed royal of the house of Judah. There's Athaliah here, yes, but I believe there's a power behind Athaliah, a power of darkness to desire the annihilation of the seed royal. For what comes through the seed royal? The Messiah who will sit on the throne of his father David, Jesus Christ himself. So if the devil can annihilate the kingly line, he can ruin the whole plan to rescue a lost world from the grasp of hell. But God is not going to be mocked. God graciously saves one of the small children to keep the line of David alive. It says in Luke 1:32, when Zechariah, I believe, was... when it was being said in Luke 1:32, it says, he shall be great, talking of Jesus, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Now, I don't believe Jehoshaphat would ever imagine that such a seemingly innocent affinity could divulge into this very survival of his descendants via this mass purge by his own daughter-in-law. Are we seeing the tragedy of compromise? Do you suppose the devil would seek to destroy the work of God through your willingness to compromise? Absolutely. That work could then vanish in the ensuing generations and could then prod the ensuing generations, influence the ensuing generations to walk down the pathway to hell. If we could see beyond the compromise that we're considering, if we could see beyond this compromise on down the road of years to come, then we could know what an affinity with the world would do to those whom we hold dear and pray that every day would live for God and not for self. But, oh, the pain that in this compromise it'd be the ruin of those to come. The life of Jehoshaphat's been given to us for a reason, to show the decisions and the tragedy of compromise, an affinity with the ungodly that led to a wicked wife to Jehoram's own demise, which in turn brought about the near annihilation of the seed royal of the line of David. Friends, where are you today? Have you fallen prey to compromise through an affinity with the world? If that's the case, ask God to forgive you. He will. Ask God to help pick up the pieces. He will. There'll be scars still. But God is the great Redeemer. Perhaps you're struggling with the decision to compromise and have an affinity with the world. Then can I plead with you, ask God to give you the strength that only He can give that would help you to remain faithful to the Word of God as you live your life for the Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can come into your house this morning. Look into the life of King Jehoshaphat, a godly man, yet a man that had been tainted with the sin of compromise. Lord, help us to learn from his life. Bless as we go into the morning service, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity to be here at Maranatha Baptist today. In Jesus' name.